Honorable official, honorable fellow players, John Stone, London Song Service, and we ask that you continue to remember those players that have been mentioned. We had triple bypass surgery today, and I've not been able to receive any more information from them, but we trusted everything as well. And that we are sorry to hear of those, even in your community, that have colds and flu and other hindrances that have kept them away from the service tonight. And I hope the Lord will bless them. And I've been exposed to some of these people, and while I believe in sharing, they keep their flu and their germs themselves. And I've heard people say out in the world lots of times that God sent his son into the world and sent the gift of salvation, but a gift is not a gift unless you're willing to receive it. But I've had people years ago give me colds and flu when I wasn't willing to receive it. So we trust that those that are sick will recover. We hope that they'll keep their diseases to themselves. We trust that Brother John's family, his brother, and when he was mentioning the sick, he didn't say anything about his wife and daughter, so I'll get him out of trouble over that. They're not feeling too well either. We appreciate all of you that are here tonight. We appreciate your presence. We ask an interest in your prayers. And one very important thing in knowing where you are at any given time is to know where you started. So according to my watch right now, it's 7:45. Because lots of times I go to a meeting, and the meeting is given out for 7:30. And I don't actually go on the pulpit at 7:45. Or I go someplace where the meeting is supposed to start at 11 o'clock, but I don't start preaching until about 11:15, 11:20. And then if I preach 5 minutes or 10 minutes past 12, I preach an hour and 10 minutes, when in fact I did not. And I don't object to the preliminary, and I don't object to starting at 7:45. I don't object to starting at 7:47. I don't object to starting at 7:53. But it's nice to know when we start. Because sometimes I get credit for being more long-winded than I am. And I'm not keeping up to this time because I charge for overtime. But it's very important in knowing where you are to know where you started. So we're starting here at 7:45. And I ask a real sincere interest in your prayers. Because I want to look tonight at some expressions that our Lord Jesus Christ used. And the preaching of the Son of God was filled with figures of speech. It's filled with parables, filled with pictorial expressions. And it's very important to study the context of the lesson. And we find in the 12th chapter of Matthew and the 11th chapter of Luke that the context here is the time when our Lord was on earth and was displaying his power in casting out devils. He was casting out devils, casting out evil spirits. And this is the occasion where some of the Jews, the Pharisees, came to him, and they said that he was doing this through the power of Beelzebub, the Lord of the Flies. In other words, this man's got this gift to cast out devils and cast out evil spirits. He's doing so by the power of the devil himself. Now, the Lord shows them the unreasonableness of that if I'm through the power of Satan casting out Satan, then we've got Satan working against himself. Now, this power that he had as the Son of God is a divine power. It's a godly power. It's a divine power. But they're saying that this is satanic power. And it's showing them the unreasonableness of their conclusion. If Satan is going to be casting out Satan, if I through the power of Satan and casting out Satan, then Satan's kingdom is divided. How's it going to stand? And the Lord says it's even unreasonable to accuse Satan of working against himself. Now, in these contexts, we have the Lord making some statements in Matthew 12 and also in Luke chapter 11. And he tells us in Matthew chapter 12 that no man enters into a strong man's house and spoils his goods. That is, you would not expect to enter into the house of a very strong man and to go in there and take away his goods, carry out his television, his guns, to take away his recording equipment, take away things that are valuable to him. You would not expect to go in that man's house and spoil it, that is, to ransack it, take the things that are in there, except you first bind the strong man. He says you're going to bind him first. You're going to limit him. And the Lord makes reference to this strong man again in the 11th chapter of Luke. And notice this. He says, a strong man armed. He says, for a strong man armed keepeth his palace, and his goods are in peace. A strong man armed keepeth his palace, and his goods are in peace. And there's a great principle in there. I want to draw a few principles out of this text, some common sense general principles from this text, and then at the same time go into the text and try to make a spiritual application of what I really believe it teaches. Now, the Lord has said something here already that all of us should grasp. He said, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, says his goods are in peace. And I would to God that the government of our beloved nation could recognize this principle that the Lord has just advocated. The best way to keep peace is for us to remain a strong man armed. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace. The Lord doesn't say when it's a strong man disarmed. He doesn't say when it's a weak man keeping the palace. But he said, when the strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. I want to give you one major reason that we're not at war with Soviet Russia right now. We're not at war with Soviet Russia right now because Soviet Russia is well aware that they are no match at the present time for the United States of America. You say, when will we go to war with Soviet Russia? Unless some little third world country over here starts a brush fire and the bigger nations of the world jump into it. Unless it takes place like that, like wars in the past have, that smaller countries start a war and the big powers jump into it, unless it takes place like that, we will not be at war with Soviet Russia if and until the day comes that they're very convinced that they can handle us, that we're weaker than they are. Now, that's when the war will take place. I remember when I was in school, I was one of the largest boys in school that day. Of course, they grow boys bigger now than they used to. But I was one of the largest boys in school. And sometimes among the bullies in school, boys would say about each other, so-and-so over there is scared of me, and I'm glad of it. You ever use that expression? You ever hear that before? Yeah. He's scared of me, and I'm real glad he is. He's scared of me, and I'm glad he is, because I really ought to fight him, you see. And so we're living in a world today where the Soviet Union is afraid of us, and we're glad they're afraid of us. And we have many, many people in America today that are saying that the way to peace is through disarmament, that is, make our nation weaker, but the Lord shows us the unreasonableness of that principle. He says, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. And we can make the same application of that to the Lord's church. Most all of us that have been around any time or been in quite a few places can think of times when sections of the country or particular churches would be blessed to have a man who was a strong man in the scriptures, a strong man armed. Here's a man that is well informed and well armed with a knowledge of the doctrine. He's also well armed with a knowledge of God's people, a well armed with a knowledge of their ways and their peculiarities. The man is well armed with wisdom, well armed with experience. And it's been my experience to see men like I have described that would be able to pastor certain churches or to labor in certain sections of the country. And as long as those strong men that were armed, and I'm not talking about dictatorial rule, I'm talking about godly influence. Mm-hmm. But here's a man that's armed with wisdom. He's armed with the knowledge of the scriptures. He's armed with the respect of God's people that he's earned over the years. And many times, as long as men like this are living, there's peace in the churches. But we have seen over the years, and we have even observed in recent years in different sections of the country, that sometimes when the strong man that was armed goes the way of all the earth, many times there's hell-mell confusion among God's people. And it's very important over here in the house of God that we try to be strong men armed in order to keep the palace and the goods in peace. It's important that we have strong people in the pulpit that are armed with the knowledge of the doctrine, that are armed with a knowledge of how the Bible says we ought to live, armed with some knowledge of the practices and principles of the church, and armed with spirituality. And certainly that statement there is a statement that any sensible person can well appreciate. The reason that palace is in peace is because there's a strong man there that's armed. Now he says, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, says his goods are in peace, but what's this? He says, but when a stronger than he shall come upon him. It takes somebody stronger than he. When a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, says he taketh away from him the armor wherein he trusted, and says, and spoils his goods. Now then, when we began to search that scripture out and really began to set it back in the context of what the Lord was talking about, of course we could see there some principles That can apply in other phases of life. But when we begin to look at the text itself, I want to point out to you tonight that the Lord speaks here of a strong man that's got to be bound before he can spoil his goods, Matthew chapter 12. He says, you're not going to go in there and take that man's goods unless you first bind him. He says, as long as that man is heavily armed, as long as he's strong, says he's going to keep his palace and his goods are in peace. He says it's going to take one that's stronger than he to come upon him and to take away all that armor that he's trusting in and to divide and spoil his goods. It takes one stronger than he. And my dear friends, we find over here that man by nature, before he's born again of the Spirit of God, is under the influence of the power of Satan. He's in the grip of one that's stronger than he is. And something all of us need to acknowledge is that we have an adversary in this world that we're not able to fight all by ourselves. And there's something that lots of God's people do. I used to do it myself. I've tried to think more seriously about it the last few years. But sometimes I slip out of a lifetime of habit. But sometimes we speak very lightly of the devil. Sometimes we call him the boogerman. Sometimes we call him old Slewfoot. Sometimes we call him the boogerman, old Slewfoot. We call him the old devil and all that. Sometimes we tell jokes about the devil. But when you come to the Bible, you don't find the writers and speakers of the Bible calling him the nicknames. You don't find them degrading him. You find over here in the book of Jude, it says that even the archangel Michael, when contending with him about the body of Moses, says he durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but he says, but the Lord rebuked thee. And then Jude tells us, right in that same context, of people out here in this world that are heady, they're high-minded, they're self-willed, and he says, they don't even hesitate to speak evil of dignities. I'm talking about one tonight that's stronger than you are. I'm talking about one tonight that's got wisdom. Now, his wisdom does not compare with God's. No, it doesn't. It's not to be compared with the wisdom of God, but it's way beyond yours. I'm talking about the nature. His power in no way compares with God's, but it's way beyond yours. There used to be an old saying about the devil. I think it came from colored people. I haven't heard it in many, many years. But it goes this way, that the devil is, there can be no doubt. But is he trying to get in or trying to get out? That's pretty good thinking. Even that did come from colored people. Now, sometimes we like to think of the devil out here on the outside trying to work his way in. And that's the reason we have so much disturbance. He's on the outside trying to work his way in. But as the colored fellow put it, it could be that we've got such a bad nature here on the inside. We've got such a bad nature on the inside that the devil's in to start with. He's trying to get out to get back in, you see. Hey, that the devil is, there can be no doubt. But is he trying to get in or is he trying to get out? Now, when we begin to search some of the things that the Scripture says about the power of Satan, now we notice in the 31st chapter of Jeremiah and the 11th verse, it says, for the Lord hath redeemed Jacob, and he hath ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Here's somebody over here that was in the hands or in the clutches of somebody that was stronger than he was. We go to the 49th chapter of Isaiah, verse 24, and it says, shall the prey, that's the victim, bird of prey, shall the prey be taken from the mighty? Shall he be taken from the mighty? And Jeremiah says he was in the hands of one stronger than he. Over here it says, shall the prey be taken from the mighty, and shall the lawful captive be delivered? Then it goes on to say that the prey, or the victim of the mighty one, will indeed be delivered. The prey or the victim of the terrible. Now you look at those terms there, and it describes just what kind of a situation to fix we're in. Now notice this. He says, when a strong man keeps his palace, his goods are in peace. And when you begin to think about the palace of your old nature, the palace of your life, and you think about that time over there before the Lord ever dealt with you, he says, when that strong man armed is keeping that palace, he said, his goods are in peace. Now notice this. His goods are in peace as long as that strong man armed is Satan. Now as long as that strong man armed is ruling your palace, he says, your goods will be in peace. But I want you to notice what it's going to take. It says, when a stronger than he, stronger than he. Now let's look at this. Let's look at this chain of strength that we're talking about. Let's look at this thing as it's stacked up. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob. And sometimes in the Old Testament, when you read that word Jacob, it means one man named Jacob. But sometimes Jacob is used as a representative figure of all of God's people. Sometimes it doesn't mean just one man named Jacob. Sometimes it means Jacob is the representative of all of God's people. We go to Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 9 and 10, and it says, the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. We're speaking here of a representative figure. Now here's Jacob here, the representative of God's elect. The Lord hath redeemed Jacob. Here's Jacob representing God's elect. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and hath ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Jacob is in the hands of a mighty one, a terrible one, that's stronger than he is. And here's the strong man that's stronger than Jacob. He's stronger than Jacob. He's stronger than God's elect. He's stronger than you are. I'm talking about in your old nature. He's stronger than you are. Now it's going to take somebody that's stronger than he is to redeem you. Now you see, you're the third down the line. Now if you've got the idea that you're going to save yourself, redeem yourself by your own works, if you look at that line of reasoning there, you're in the hands of somebody stronger than you are to start with, and it's going to take somebody stronger than the one that's got you in captivity to set you free. You're the third one down the line. And the very idea of talking about it in man's hands, it's in man's hands. Man is in the clutches of one stronger than he is, and it's going to take one that's stronger than the one that's got him clutched to set him free. And the ridiculous, how ridiculous it is, if I may use such a strong and plain word, for folks to have the idea that man's going to take himself to heaven like lifting himself up by his bootstraps. And one thing all of us need to acknowledge is there is a terrible power in this world that we like to laugh about, we like to tell jokes about, draw cartoons about. There's a terrible power in this world that without the power of the Lord and the power of the Holy Spirit, we are no match for it. Now sometimes when people rile us up and we're tempted to have bad thoughts, it's just the nature of folks to say, get thee behind me, Satan. You better not say that. So I says, well, that's in the Bible. You know, Satan, get thee hence, get thee behind me, Satan. Who says that? Yeah. When you find in the Bible, it's the Lord saying, get thee behind me, Satan. There's not a place in the Bible where you're told to put Satan behind you. You're told to resist him. You're told to resist him and he'll flee you. Now the Lord could tell him, get thee behind me or get thee hence. You find the Lord telling him that a few times, because the Lord can handle him behind, above, underneath, sideways. The Lord can handle him from any position. But the Bible never told you to put Satan behind you. The Bible told you to resist him. The Bible told you in 1 Peter chapter 5 to be sober, to be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And all of us need to acknowledge that there's a power and influence in this world that without the help of the Spirit of God, we are no match for it. Now then, we have over here, here's a strong man. And the strong man had you in his clutches. And here's the thing that some people may have a little trouble following. As long when the strong man had you in his clutches, he was keeping your life in a peace of a certain kind. That's what it says. When the strong man keepeth his palace, says his goods are in peace. And I find you lots of folks in the Bible that at one time had a certain kind of peace in this world till the Lord dealt with them. And then when the Lord dealt with them, they didn't have that kind of peace anymore. Now they had another kind of peace, but they didn't have the kind of peace with the world and in the world that they had before. And I don't say this to be ugly. I've been preaching fine for about 8 days and sometimes several times a day. And I was thinking there a while ago, some of the old forefathers didn't think a meeting ought to go over 3 days. And I used to think that was unreasonable, trying to preach against it. But I about decided 3 days be the ideal preaching trip. I may turn into an old-timey primitive Baptist before it's over with. And Brother Raven's done promised 2 weeks in California. Isn't that one little pay for it? I'm barely surviving 8 days of it. Eight's the bottle number of new beginnings, and I'm about ready to go home again over new. Now listen. Now listen to this. Sometimes God's people, even ministers of the gospel, in sincerity. Sincere men can mislead God's people. When I was a youngster, I used to hear good men. I don't mean this to be sarcastic. I'm saying this with all the kindness I've put together. I used to hear good men get up and preach and try to encourage God's people to join the church, and they point them to the blessings of God and the peace you'll find and the blessings you'll find if you'll just obey the gospel and follow the Lord. I heard the statement from many mouths that when I followed the Lord, I just left all my troubles in the watery grave. And sort of leave the impression that if you'll just begin to follow the Lord, that your cares and turmoils in this life will be over and the church is just heaven on earth. And I've said several times last summer, but I guess I'll spend more time in the pulpit begging and baiting God's people, trying to get them to join the church. But I'm going to give you a reason to join the church and obey the gospel. I'm not going to stand up here and talk to you about if you'll follow the Lord, you'll be blessed in it, and you'll be happy in it, you'll be peaceful in it, you'll receive all these rewards and blessings if you'll follow the Lord, because that's sort of the bait system they use out here in this world. That's trying to bait people. You know, that's sort of appealing to the profit motive. That's sort of appealing to the prosperity motive. The profit incentive. If you follow the Lord, you'll get gain, you'll do better, you'll be blessed and all that. Well, there's blessings in following the Lord. But I can give you a better reason for following the Lord than to talk to you about the blessings. Now then, we can go the other hand of it. Go the other hand. And we can talk about the chastisement there is in disobedience. The chastisements that come upon you if we don't obey the gospel. Well, we could get over here on the chastisement end of it, and we could really pour that on and sort of stir up human fear. I better join the church or else I'm going to get whipped to death. We see what you're drifting over there to. What you're drifting over to now is the scare system that's used out here in the world. I will give you a far better reason for being baptized, a far better reason for going to meetings, a far better reason for reading the Bible and serving the Lord. It's a better reason than the blessings approach, and it's a better reason than the chastisement approach. It's because the Lord said to it. That ought to be good enough. You ought to be baptized, you know why? Because the Lord said to it. You ought to take up your cross and follow Christ because the Lord said to it. I don't try to scare people talking about chastisement. There is chastisement. I don't try to bait them talking about blessings. But my friends, there have been times in the past when some of God's children, and this is a crude expression, I think some of God's people were sold a bill of goods by honest men who did not intend to mislead them. In other words, if you follow the Lord, here's all these blessings that you have. Well, listen, in my experience, I have seen people out here in the world, as long as they were out here in man's kingdom playing ball with the devil, and I don't mean they were out there committing adultery every day and getting drunk and all that, but as long as they were out here in man's kingdom living for the dollar, you know, serving the god of mammon, just living out here in the world and trying to accumulate worldly riches and putting their noses to the grindstones and man's material kingdom, things were going well with them, making all kinds of money. Look like everything that touched turned to gold. I've watched some of those same people join the church, and if a man was in the trucking business, he'd start wrecking his trucks. Trucks would burn up, drivers would quit. I've seen people that would take up their crosses and follow Christ that always made good crops and such as this start losing crops. And I could go on and on tonight with examples that I'm talking about. And you know, material success, it doesn't necessarily mean that the Lord's with you. No, it doesn't mean that. Now, I know the Lord can bless us materially. But just because you're being blessed materially, that doesn't mean necessarily that the Lord approves everything you're doing. You get over there in the 21st and 22nd chapter of Job, and Job is over there talking about the wicked people of this world. The wicked people of this world. And he describes that wicked man over here as being prospering in this world. And he says over there, that exceedingly wicked man says his bull gendereth, and says his fowl casteth not off her calf. And my Uncle Ray Piles told me this several years ago. He said, I've been around a lot of farmers and ranchers. And he says, I've never been around but one man in my life that ever claimed that he had raised livestock for years and never lost a calf. But he said, I did meet an old man one time way up in his 80s that told me, he said, I don't believe there's a God. Your religion's a waste of time. I don't believe there's a God. I don't believe in the Bible. Said there's no such thing as a God. And said I haven't been struck down or been blessed all my life. Said I've never had a cow in my life left to pay. And about time he said that, Martha Ray said to himself, yeah, I believe I've read a description of you in the Bible. Read a description of you in the Bible. Wicked, ungodly man, denied the existence of God, boasted about the fact, had cattle for years, never had a cow, lost a cow. I've seen people out in my home country join the church, start having all kinds of turmoil. This says over here, long as that strong man armed, the devil, long as that strong man armed is keeping that palace, says those goods are in peace. You know the reason that stronger than he came into that palace was to upset that peace. When a stronger than he, and just remember this, the one that came in to upset that palace is one that's stronger than he. And he's stronger than you are. Because one stronger than he has come upon him and overcomes him. Somebody says, well, the Lord can't save you unless you're willing to let him. That's not the way the Lord's telling it. This is coming out of the mouth of the Lord. Yeah. This is not coming out of my mouth. He says, that palace over there will be kept in peace as long as that strong man armed is ruled. It says it'll be kept in peace. But said, one stronger than he has come upon him and overcome him. So he taketh away from him all of his armor wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. He says that's stronger when he comes in there, said he's going to tear the place up, and said he's going to divide that man's spoils. Now if you have any doubt that the Lord Jesus Christ went in his death, burial, and resurrection, divided some spoils and spoiled some things, let's go over here to Colossians chapter 2, we'll start about the 13th verse, and he says, and you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him. Here's a bunch of people that have been quickened together with Christ, says, having forgiven you all trespasses, and says that Christ took the ordinances of the handwriting which were against us, all those things over there which were against us, the handwriting of the ordinances which were against us, says they were contrary to us. And he said he nailed them to his cross, all those Old Testament commandments that I couldn't live up to, that demanded perfection, that law over there that demanded perfection, the law that said the soul that sins shall die, all those things over there that was contrary to me, the Lord, it says, nailed them to his cross, and watch this, and having spoiled principalities and powers. Yeah. Now, principality in the Bible is a territory that's under the rule of a prince. And usually when the Bible is talking about principalities and powers, the prince under consideration is the devil, the prince of the power of the air. It says he spoiled principalities and powers, triumphed over them. And he did it openly over them. Did it openly. How did he do it? Openly. Because he publicly arose from the grave the third day according to the scriptures, was seen by many, many witnesses, and ascended back to heaven in the presence of many, many witnesses. No secret transaction taking place somewhere in a dark corner. You've got the public crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Look at this. It says that he spoiled those principalities and powers, that he triumphed over them. He did that in an open way. Spoiled them. Did it in an open way. Open way. Publicly crucified. Publicly buried. Resurrected. Seen by many witnesses, publicly ascended. Many, many witnesses to the fact that he did nail these things to the cross, that he died, that he arose again, went back to heaven. No secret transactions here, done right out in the presence. Publicly shed his blood. That says he triumphed openly over them in it. We go to the 52nd chapter of Isaiah, and we read the 12th verse, and that, pardon the 53rd chapter. Isaiah chapter 53 is all about Christ and his work. And we read over there that he's despised and rejected a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. There's no doubt that this chapter is about Christ. But when you get down there to that last verse, it talks about how that God would prolong his days by raising him from the dead, and says that he would divide the spoil with the strong. I'll give him a portion with the great. Now then it says that when that stronger than he comes into that house, that strong man armed is got under control, he says that he comes in there and he overcomes him. and he takes away all of his armor wherein he trusted. And you can usually find that somebody that's been dealt with by the grace of God, that there were some things that beforehand, out here roaming in the world, out here living in man's world, that they trusted in, they had all the confidence in the world in, but all of a sudden they've lost confidence in them, because that says he's going to take away his armor wherein he trusted. Now, the Apostle Paul speaks of a peace that he had once upon a time. We go to the 7th chapter of Romans. We'll look at the 9th verse. He says, "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." He's talking about a time over here where he was seemingly getting along mighty well. He says, "I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." And he said that commandment that was ordained to life, he found it to be unto death. There came a time over here when he had to die to some things. And we see a Jewish intellectual Pharisee on the road, on Damascus Road. This Jewish intellectual Pharisee, he's got his conscience all straightened out. Sure. His conscience is all straightened out. I mean, he's filled with zeal. He's persecuting the church of God, committing much mischief against the Lord. But here comes a time when his house is going to be torn up. The Son of God appears to him on Damascus Road. The Son of God begins to take away from him that armor that he's been trusting in. What's he been trusted in up to this point? He's been trusted in the fact that I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, that I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, that I've kept this law from my youth up. I've kept the law from my youth up. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I have been a zealous, diligent, abundant laborer over here under the law. I've brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. I've been an exalted man among this people. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. That's some of his armor. Now then, come over here to the 3rd chapter of Philippians, and notice what the Apostle Paul says about that armor that he used to trust in. He said, "I count all these things as loss. I count them as nothing. I count them as dung, that I might win the excellency of the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." He said, "Here's some things over here that at one time were armor to me. I found fortification and strength in them. I found strength in the idea that I'm a Jew and salvation is in the Jews only. All the people of heaven in their estimation, all the people on earth be saved in their estimation was Jews. I'm a Jew. We be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man." The Apostle Paul says, all those things that used to be my armor, that was my support to stay in life, I used to trust in, and says to me, "Now it's done. It's nothing. It's nothing." Now then, you find sometimes folks, before the Lord deals with them, and they've got the palace of peace, they're not worried about leaving this world. They're not worried about leaving this world. They're not worried about maybe whether they're pleasing God or not. They're not all that worried about that. Because you find the Bible speaks in Psalms 49, many, many places, too numerous to quote, about people that they're high-minded. They're trusting in their riches. They boast of their riches, their wealth, the great fortune that they have accumulated. And you know, it's very interesting to go to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and read in 1 Timothy chapter 6 very carefully. The Apostle Paul has got a charge over there to them that are rich. These are the ones that's already made it. But he's got another charge over there to them that will be rich. See? Did you ever notice that difference? Yeah, they're a few verses apart. Charge them that are rich. Here's the one that done got it stashed back. Then charge them that will be rich. Here's the social climbers. You know, here's the ambitious people. Now he charges those that are rich, charges those that will be rich. He charges them not to be high-minded. He charges them not to trust in uncertain riches. And when you begin to see yourself as a ruined, depraved sinner in the sight of God, you begin to realize that those riches that you used to trust in, they're not going to help you. They're not going to help you. I mean, you're not going to boast of it anymore. You know, I've noticed among the Primitive Baptists, among our people all over this country, we have some people that the Lord's abundantly blessed. That's right. Used to all over this country, you couldn't find any Primitive Baptists that would admit that the Lord blessed them. They were all poor folks. You ever remember that? They were all poor folks, and I'm glad some of them started being honest and quit kidding all of us. We used to have, from coast to coast, we had mostly Primitive Baptist poor folks. You know, we too poor, you know, to meet more than once a month. We can't afford this, can't afford that, because we're just a bunch of poor folks. And then you went home with them, and, you know, a big mansion, mire up in the carpet, and all that type of thing. Little evidence they weren't quite as poor as they let on like they were. I'm glad we have among the Primitive Baptists today some people that are wealthy and God has prospered them, and they will praise God for their prosperity, and yet they're still poor people. That's right. I know a lot of people among the Primitive Baptists that are wealthy people. They'll admit to you they're wealthy people, but I'm going to call them this. They're rich, poor folks. Now, there's some people out in the world that are poor, rich folks. That's right. A lot of people out in this world, I call them poor, rich folks. You say, well, what's the difference? There are a lot of rich people out in this world. Me, they're poor. I wouldn't want to trade places with them. They're poor in spirituality. They're bankrupt in spirituality. They're poor in everything. There's many things I could name. They're poor in the things to me that count. But we have some Primitive Baptists across this country. God bless them. But in their hearts, they're still humble. They're still poor. They'll help the cause. They'll help the church. They can see where it came from. And it's never puffed them up and never elevated them one bit, and I thank God for them. I really do. But you see, that's not the way it always is. Many, many times, folks over here, they trusted their riches. They become heady. They become high-minded. Sometimes people put their confidence in their education. They put their confidence in their importance. But you see, when this strong man armed, he's keeping that palace, his goods are in peace. But when that stronger than he, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes into that palace, he begins to take away all that armor wherein he trusted. And my friends, when God's people are really brought to the knowledge of the truth, you're stripped of every bit of armor that this world can hand you. You don't have any confidence in your own works. You don't have any confidence in your own goodness. You don't have any confidence in anything in this world except the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all you've got any confidence in. And we've seen that happen in time past when very good men would be brought to us by the orders. You know, the Lord just has to strip above everything. Well, that says when the stronger than he comes in here, he's going to take away all that armor wherein that man trusted. Now, it looks to me like he's upsetting that man's playhouse, but he's going to make that man better off. Because over here at one time, see, he was at peace, but what kind of peace did he have? It was a worldly peace. You know why he was at peace? Because lots of times, if you'll cooperate and play ball with the powers of the devil play ball with you, and as far as his domain out there, you get along very well in it. But anytime you take a stand for the Lord, and you start firing shots at the devil, he's going to fire back. That's true, he's going to fire back. And you know, sometimes God's people are baffled about these things. They get baffled about them. I meet people that will join the church. I was with some folks last week. And they joined the church, and they've had all kinds of hardships since then. Oh, they've had blessings in the church. They're happy spiritually than they've ever been in their lives. Wandered around here in legalism and works and formal religion and all that, and they're over the church, they're dining spiritually on a feast of fat things. But, you know, just little things out here in the world didn't used to go wrong before. Little financial reverses. You know, you hire somebody... You know, when you're out here in the world, in the devil's kingdom, and the strong man arms got that palace, keep the goods in peace, hire somebody to put a roof on your house, he'll do a good job, put you on a good roof. Get over here, start trying to serve the Lord, say, well, everything's going to go fine. Hire a man to put a roof on your house, wind up leaking, wind up having to sue him, you know, get him to do it right. That's the type of thing I'm talking about. Listen, I'm not telling you tonight that if you'll serve the Lord, but you'll have perfect health, you won't have any problems, you won't have any of that. You know, I was looking at a shop that saw the ad several years ago, and the ad went this way, that those shocks took the bumps out of the road. Why there never was a shock absorber owner that took any of those bumps out of the road? They make those bumps bearable, that's what they do, they make them bearable. And I'm not promising you that serving the Lord will take the bumps out of the roads in life, but it makes them bearable. Makes them bearable. The hall of the Holy Spirit is a cushion against the bumps and the bruises of this world. Now, see, we go here to the 73rd Psalm, Psalm 73. here's child of God over here, wrote this psalm, and he's doing some observing in life. And according to his observation, sometimes wicked people out here playing ball with the devil, wicked people are better off than God's people. And most every spiritual person gets in his frame of mind once in a while. He says here that the wicked are not troubled as other men, neither the plague. He says there's no bands in their death. Their strength is firm. Now I'm going to put that for you this way. And I've seen some of this myself. I'm not trying to be a man's judge, but I'm just telling you what I knew about his fruit in his life. I had a neighbor one time, never did me any harm. Never did me a bit of harm. Never did me one bit of harm in this world. That old fellow lived to be about 78 or 79 years of age. He never did harm anybody. But he spent his life honky-tonking. Anybody ever knew him, knew he never was sick a day in his life, did anybody ever remember? And there's the people of my home country gone back a long way. And you see, there's one advantage to living in a little town. I don't live in town, but there's one advantage to living in a small town or out among country people. In a small town, there's not all that much to see, but there's a lot to hear. And according to what I've heard, nobody remembers this fellow man being sick. Good neighbor of mine, never gave me any trouble. I want to make that clear. You know one of the good old boys? You ever hear of them? He's driving down the road one day, pulled his car over the side of the road, been out having a big time the night before, driving down the road one day, pulled his car over the side of the road, got out everybody's way, sat there a minute, slumped over the steering wheel, passed away. I preached his funeral. He never needed, he didn't spend a long time in and out of a rest home. Never spent a long time in the hospital. Never had to have any high glasses, hearing aids, pacemakers, any of that type of thing. I'm not saying he's an alien, I'm not saying that, but he didn't wear himself out coming to God's house. And never did have to buy him a set of glasses so he could read his Bible better. I didn't say he's an alien. But I'm telling you this, that you could find people out here in man's world never been sick a day in their lives. I mean, cursing God, getting drunk all the time, never been sick a day in their lives. Sometimes you see people out here in man's world just draw their feet up into their bed and they die. That's what this writer's talking about. He said, I look out here and here's people don't even serve God, don't even seem to love God, said there's no bands in their death, their strength is firm. He says, yet I see godly people trying to serve the Lord, aching, they're in pain, dying a horrible death, maybe got something wrong with them and strung out for many, many years. Then he began to study the prosperity of the wicked. Some of the most prosperous people I see are the wicked folks. And see, he carries that thing on a little more. He said, I've about decided that I've washed my hands of innocence in, cleansed my heart in vain. He says, I've about decided my service to the Lord's been in vain. Wicked out here, lots of them healthier than I am. They've got less to worry about. They're not in trouble with other men. They don't spend a bit of time worrying about a church division. They don't spend any time worrying about if they've offended some brother or sister in the church. They don't spend one bit of time worrying about a false doctrine coming in among God's people or God's people being led astray. They don't worry about that. He's getting in a mighty bad frame of mind, isn't he? But he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, here's why God's people need to come to the sanctuary. It wasn't until I went down to my cabin on the lake, spent a nice quiet weekend, did some meditating down on the lake. It wasn't when I took off to spend the winter in Florida and left the home church up here to do the best I can. It wasn't when I went on a 2 weeks vacation that I figured this out. He says it was when he went into the sanctuary of God. He said, then understood I there in the sanctuary of God, he came to understand that the very best that the wicked have is in this world. Oh yeah, you'll find them some, many times having a piece of this world. The very best they have is in this world with the worst yet to come. But the very worst that God's people ever have is in this world with the best yet to come. And he says, I understand that they're set in slippery places. Now, they're standing upright in this world. They're at peace in this world. They're partying and having time. The jet setter's all left, but he said, that's the best they'll ever have. The worst is waiting. He said, the worst I've got is right now, and the best is yet to come. He went out of that place praising God, whom I have in heaven, whom I have on earth beside thee. He said, there's none else beside you. And he said, the Lord said, you'll guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me up to glory. You know where the turning point in that matter was? The turning point was when he went into the sanctuary of God. Now, that was not an alien sinner going into the sanctuary of God. Here's somebody that's already a child of God, but they're fouled up in their thinking. He went into the sanctuary of God, and he went out. And he said, I'd rather be at war with this world right now and at peace with God than to be at peace with the world and an alien from God. See? That's the point right there. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, says his goods are at peace. But when a stronger than he comes in there and overcomes him, says he'll take away that armor wherein he trusted, he'll spoil his goods. But I want you to notice this. Sometimes when that stronger than he comes in there, there was more peace beforehand than there's going to be now. And the Lord many times disrupts our lives like the old eagle in the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy that stirs up her nest. Said they were God's children in those ages, but I'm talking about they were deceived. Bound down, worshiping all kinds of stones, all kinds of idols, going through all kinds of rituals, sacrificing young maidens. And there was one nation over here, one little insignificant nation that had had a revelation. One little tribal nation had had a revelation about the truth of God. And they had wandered away from it. Now, brother, it looked like that deception was just about worldwide. Just about worldwide. When the Lord Jesus Christ arose the dead, he put some restrictions on him. And there's been a period of time now for about 2,000 years that the truth about your salvation, the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth about the person of Christ has been preached from time to time in different parts of the world, and it's still being preached. That's the type of binding I'm talking about. What about that kind of binding? You know who bound him? Took the Lord to bind him. Took the Lord. Remember that chain I was talking to you about a while ago? Jacob, Israel, God's people, they're in the hand of one stronger than they are. And this one stronger than you are is keeping that palace and the goods of peace till a third one that's stronger than the second one comes in. It's not a matter that you've got to submit your will to the will of God. You're third down the line. I thank you for your real good attention. God bless you.